Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, and then if you want to also turn over to Titus chapter 2, because we'll be reading from both of those passages, both of those chapters. Romans 8 and Titus 2 is our scripture reading this morning. And those of you who can and desire to do so, please stand with me as we read the Word of God. Romans 8, verses 18 through 24. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Turning over to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated and then turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 as we continue our study there, entitled Living in the Light of His Coming. Now, I hope you saw in your bulletin already that today's message is entitled How To, the How To part of living in light of the coming of Jesus Christ. What we've been studying so far through this book of 1 Thessalonians, what we've been seeing is that primarily Paul has been saying how thankful he is, and he goes to great lengths to show how thankful he is to God for what God had done and was doing in the lives of the Thessalonians believers and then through the Thessalonian believers. Paul started by saying that he was thankful for their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope. He then went on to say that he knew God had chosen them because of the way that the gospel had come to them. The gospel had come to them in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. After that, he went on to say that he was thankful that in spite of, or actually really probably because of, the tribulation, the affliction, the persecution, remember the Greek word there is thlipsis, the pressure that they were experiencing, these Thessalonian believers were becoming imitators, again, that Greek word being that they were mimics of Paul and his friends Silas and Timothy, and they had even become imitators of the Lord Jesus himself. And here now, as we get to 1 Thessalonians verses 9 and 10 in a moment, we'll see how Paul says that not only were they imitators, but they were examples. He said that they sounded forth, or they rang out, last week we looked at, with the gospel, just like a gong. They rang out with the gospel, with the good news of Jesus Christ to their own region of Macedonia and then the regions beyond their own. These evangelistic efforts of the Thessalonians were so effective that Paul didn't have to go into some of the areas that I think that he had planned on going into. So now Paul, in a sense, as we get to these verses 9 and 10, in a sense he's kind of circling back around to what he said in verses 2 and 3, how he opened this thought of thankfulness. And he's going to use different words to speak of his thankfulness, but what he said in verses 2 and 3 was that he was thankful for these folks, what? Faith, love, and hope. Paul wants to emphasize hope. Our blessed hope, as we read there in Titus. A hope well worth waiting for. Paul knows how important hope is, and he reminds us of the object of our hope. So let's look together at 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3, and then we'll skip down to verses 9 and 10. We give thanks to God always for you all, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Skipping down to verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us, and here let me just explain this, because what he's saying is what we read last week of how that gospel had spread to those other regions, not just Macedonia, but Achaia as well. So he's saying, for they themselves, these other folks, are reporting concerning us the kind of reception we had among you there in Thessalonica, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Paul is emphasizing hope. The hope that we have in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The sure and guaranteed return of the Lord Jesus Christ when his work of intercession is completed from where he currently sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. When that work is completed, he will stand up. Jesus will stand up once again, and he will come to earth once again. And this time, not as a vulnerable infant, not as a suffering servant, not as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, but this time as the conquering King who will rescue his chosen ones from the great tribulation by the rapture. And then those who are alive at that time will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And this time when Jesus comes, he will be the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, judging righteously all of mankind, every nation. But we must remember well, too, that this hope in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is grounded in the resurrection. That's what Paul says here, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his grave and death conquering resurrection, the earth shaking, stone rolling away, garment left behind resurrection of Jesus Christ, the proof that the sacrifice that Jesus offered on that cross for our sins was accepted by God the Father. That resurrection. And that resurrection was made possible because Jesus allowed all of the righteous and just wrath of God the Father to be poured out upon him at Calvary. All of our sins, collectively, not just in this room, but the church throughout ages, every believer in Jesus Christ from eternity past to when Jesus will return again, all of those sins, that wrath was poured out upon Jesus Christ. And we, those of us who have placed our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we need never We need never to experience the wrath of God because Jesus is our deliverer. He is our deliverer now, and he is our deliverer from the wrath to come. Can I get at least one amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now you may be thinking, hold on, Brooke. What happened to how to live in light of his coming? Because that's what I said. That was the preview of coming attractions, right? I said how to live in the light of the coming of Jesus. We're going to get there. But let me give you this illustration, if I can, from my own personal life. I bet my wife laughs. You guys have no clue how inept I am at mechanical stuff. If you did, you would just laugh at me. You would. I mean, you guys who work on cars and equipment, and you really would just have a good laugh. I am very much inept, and so I am so inept that it's very, very helpful for me to have some sort of instruction how to do anything. Okay, and so. I never really tried them, but I thought about trying that whole series of dummies books, you know, gardening for dummies, you know, mechanical work for dummies, all of that, right? I really did. I really thought about it, but I thought, you know, I really don't want to spend a lot of time reading about how to repair something. I would rather just learn how to do it. I'd like to watch somebody do it, whatever. And so now that we have all these YouTube videos out there of people doing everyday tasks of repairing stuff, guess what? I can use them all the time. So I literally kept our old washing machine that the repairman came and said, just put it in the grave. I literally kept it running for 5 or 6 more years with a little part here and a little part there, some of which actually came from the scrap metal yard. I was able to repair our dryer, I don't know how many times, honey, but I think my wife was amazed that I could tear the whole thing apart and actually put the drum back in and the belt back on and get it to work again without it falling apart. Because before YouTube videos, before the basic simple instruction of how to that I could sit and watch and figure out on my own, before all of that, I don't want to tell you how many things I tore apart and had leftover parts afterward when I put them back together. And needless to say, they never, ever worked right again. So, I'm very thankful for simple, basic how-to instructions. I think Paul understands simple, basic how-to instructions. That's why he gave us this passage. That's why he gave us particularly verses 9 and 10, because this is his manifesto, if you will. This is his how to live in the light of the coming of Jesus Christ. And he tells us there are 3 ways to live in light of Jesus' coming. And the first is to turn from idols to the living and true God. That's in your notes. Notice here, there's a turning from and a turning to. We've talked before about what do we do when we come to faith in Christ. When we come to faith in Christ, before we're Christians, we may be walking one way, and we repent. We turn away from that. We walk away from that. We say we're no longer going to live that sinful lifestyle, and we put it behind us. Now, does sin still want to cling to us? Yes. But when we come to faith in Christ, that really should be what it should look like. We should walk the other way. We should turn the other way and never go back to that once again. Here, in verses 9 and 10, Paul talks about turning from idols to the true and living God. Let me read it. For they themselves report concerning us in the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Okay, now I'm changing the way that Paul says it. He says you turn to God from idols. I'm saying that we have to turn, and I'm not going against what Paul's saying. I'm just simply saying we have to turn from something to come to something else, and we have to turn from our idols so that we can turn to God. So when we talk about idols, what do you think of? What's the first thing that pops in your mind?
Money.
Money, okay. I was actually going back to, thank you, that's one, we'll talk about that. I was actually thinking about a literal Old Testament idol, right? A statue. Maybe little, maybe 30 feet tall, but a literal idol. That's, for me, I think that's what most of us think about when we think about an idol. We don't have idols anymore, right? We don't have those types of idols anymore. We do have idols. Any type of an idol that we have is what? It's just a counterfeit God. It's placing whatever, whoever, something, someone in the place of where God should be. Why? What were they trying to do in Old Testament times with these statues that were made out of wood or made out of stone? What were they trying to do? They believed that they had some sort of ability to bring blessing into that person's life or into that region's life or to that town's life, right? There were all kinds of statues. There were all kinds of idols, some of which were about God bring enough sun for our crops, God bring enough rain for our crops, God help us to be fertile and have many children so that we can have many warriors so that we can protect our town. And so some of those fertility rites were actually, or fertility, asking for that fertility blessing was worked out in sexual ways. Okay, some of the things that they did in trying to appease these gods, these idols, were to actually sacrifice infants, right? We read that throughout the Old Testament. That's actual history. It actually happened. We don't have that today, thankfully. But an idol is a counterfeit God. What idols do we have today? Do we have any idols? Yeah, Karen already hit one. Money. Wealth. Because we think wealth gives us power, gives us strength, gives us the ability to live on our own. Health and wealth, right? We live longer now than we ever have throughout history. I think that's in part why at least here in America and in other countries around the world, they laugh at America because of this American move. And I'm not talking about us, I'm just talking about what happens across America. This American move for this quote-unquote prosperity gospel, this health and wealth gospel, that all you have to do is believe in God and He's going to bless you. That is idolatry. That is idolatry in its truest form. Does God want to bless us? Absolutely. But does God want us to work 20 years of our life and a pile and amass as much possible wealth as we can so that we can live another 40 years doing nothing, traveling the world and living a life of ease? I don't think so. I don't think that's in God's plan, but that's the health and wealth gospel. That's the American way of life. What are some other idols that we could have? We could have relationship issues, right? We could have relationship idols. We could set an individual, a man or a woman, on a pedestal, so to speak. And we could take them and we could elevate them to the point that, and I won't get down because I won't get back up, we're bowing down to them. We love them so much, we put so much energy into our relationship with that individual that everything else pales in comparison, and all we want is the love, companionship, and affection the blessing of whoever he or she might be. We don't have any idols in America, do we? Like professional athletes or musicians? How much money do some of these people make playing a sport? Singing some tunes, usually out of key. But, and I'm not saying it's us, again, but it's true of America, right? We throw millions upon millions of dollars to these athletes, these musicians, so that they can entertain us. We buy their memorabilia. We idolize people. We idolize things. Our idols may be our job. Our idols may be our house, having it perfectly clean. Our idols may be our car. We may have this car that we just... Karen, I think you've heard me say this before. When Karen and I were first married, I can't imagine why she didn't divorce me, because like every weekend I would go out and wash or wax the cars. The cars. So that was pretty much Saturday. The whole day I was making, you know, I was basically detailing them, making them spotless. That was my idol. We may have idols of family. As a good thing. Family's a good thing. Family's a blessing of God. Family's ordained by God. But how many people today make their family and their time with their family, or the pursuit of organized sports or dance or whatever it is? We have family members who, well, let's not talk about family members. Let's talk about Brooke. Karen and I had a son that was very good in sports. So what did we do? We went to football games, basketball games, track meets, baseball games. We had a daughter who played a little bit of softball, a little bit of basketball. Not in high school. By high school time, she was a musician. She's a music teacher now. I think that paid off. But we put so much effort into our kids and their futures, that there was literally a period of time where we didn't darken the door of a church for a long time, because we were so busy with going to all these events all the time. We have idols. Remember that Paul chose the word turn. Turning. How you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. He chose the word turn because he's thinking back to that work of faith, turning in faith to Jesus Christ. Turning away from sin, turning to God. He's talking about us placing our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Have we ever done that? Have we realized that 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 3:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Romans 3:23 says, let me think. Now I confused myself. Romans 3:23 is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 is the wages of sin is death. Romans 10, and I'm going to turn over there. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to read this one very quickly. Romans 10, verses 8 through 13 says this. But what does God say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The first way we live in the light of the Lord's coming is to turn from our sin and trust in Christ. Then when we do so, what else does Paul say that we do? Serve. Serve the living and true God. Serving through sacrificial service, repeatedly submitting our will to the will of the Father, not just representing the gospel well in what we do, but just like the Thessalonians, representing God well in what we say, in sharing our faith and seeing the joy of others come to faith in Christ and seeing the church grow numerically. That was the foundation of the church in the book of Acts. That's the way it worked then. It still is the way it works now. And as we've studied, it happens because of persecution. Serving God, using the spiritual gifts that he gives to us. Here again, Paul is thinking back to how he started the conversation where he talked about, in verse 2 and 3, where he talked about the labor of love. When we labor for God, it's different than when we labor in life. When we labor in life, we expect to get a paycheck, right? Hopefully our boss is paying us. So when we labor in life, it's a payment for our daily work. When we labor out of love, we're laboring out of love for the payment that's already been made for us on our behalf. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. And here I think is where discipleship comes in. Here I think sometimes the American church is so focused on evangelism that it loses concept of discipleship and doesn't bring people in and teach them the need to serve and teach them the need to become part of the body of Christ and to serve God and serve others using time, talents, treasures, spiritual gifts that we've already talked about. So the second part of how to live in light of the coming of Jesus is to serve. First of all, you can't pretend you're a Christian. You need to be a Christian. You need to turn from your sins. Then, when you do, you need to become discipled and begin to serve God. And then while we are serving, we are also waiting. The third way to live in the light of his coming is to wait for Jesus, our deliverer. He is our blessed hope. Titus 2, 13 and 14, part of the passage we read earlier, says this: waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all the lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. While we are serving, we should also be waiting for our deliverer. He delivers us, Paul says in this passage, from the wrath to come. Here's a from and a to, just like before. Turning from idols to Jesus. Here it's being delivered from the wrath of God to God the Father. Jesus will take us and present us to the Father. He delivers us, and when he presents us to God, he presents us as a purified people, a people for his own possession, says Paul in Titus. People that who down here in this life on earth have practiced serving God so that when they are in heaven, they will be very comfortable serving him there. Have you ever taken any time to think about, I know we're studying it a little bit Wednesday nights, but have you ever taken any time to really think about the wrath of God? About how much was poured out upon Jesus? If you want to have some sort of a clue about the wrath of God, in your study this week, go to Revelation chapter 16. Read about the seven angels and the seven bowls of God's wrath that are going to be poured out upon the earth. Read about that and think about that wrath that was placed upon Jesus for our sins. But what does this passage say? Whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. All of that stuff that you will read, if you do, in Revelation chapter 16, we are never going to experience. Again, can I get an amen?
Amen.
Jesus willingly submitted his will to the Father, took the wrath of God for me, for you. He is our deliverer from the wrath to come. I think that same thankfulness that Paul had should be ours as well. The third way to live in the light of the coming of Jesus is to wait. So we have turn and serve and wait. Once we turn from our idols to Christ, then we should be serving him, and then we should be waiting for our blessed hope, the return of Christ that delivers us from this wrath to come. So how do we live in the light of the coming of Jesus Christ? I'll read it one more time. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of receptions we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he has raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Father, we've remembered here at the table the sacrifice of Christ that redeemed us, that purchased us. But now we've also looked at the future of the wrath that will be poured out upon mankind that Jesus will deliver us from, that we won't have to be here and experience any of that. Not only amen, but hallelujah. Father, help us to, when sin comes knocking on our door, remember that we one time back in our history turned from it, turned to you, accepted the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, and that we need not yield to that sin. Help us, Father, where we may be lacking in serving you, to be serving you even as the Thessalonians were, that labor of love, out of love, serving, sharing their faith. And then, Father, help us to wait well. Help us to remind ourselves that when times get tough, when persecution comes, when pressure comes, from when that affliction that is spoken of here in this first chapter that the Thessalonians were experiencing, that Paul had experienced, that phlipsis coming down upon us, when that happens in our lives, when we're persecuted for our faith, help us, Father, to remember and encourage and strengthen one another with the fact that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming back and he will set things straight, and we will be delivered from the wrath to come because of the willingness of Jesus Christ, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus will return as King, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We worship you. Amen. Have a great day.